examples and the fellowship and the kind things that have been said. Why don't you take advantage of the books and CDs and things that are out there. I think we ran out of Bethany's book. She only brought a few copies with her. She needs to reorder. But if you'd like to have one, we'll get you an email address where you can email us and order them if you'd like. But just thank you for having us. Thank you for inviting us to come. I want you to look with me in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. Ephesians and chapter number 4. When you find it, I'm also going to read a verse from chapter 3, and then we'll find our text in chapter number 4. In fact, I think we'll read in chapter 4 first. The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I want you to notice again verse number 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Some time ago I was reading through the book of Ephesians and I came across this verse in chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I'm a local church man. I believe in the local church and the local body. But I also believe that all of us that are saved are part of the family of God. Saved people. So I was looking in the book of Ephesians. I began to think about family truths and family lessons that are found in the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm not talking about the earthly family as such, mom and dad and the children, but the heavenly family, those that are saved. We are portrayed in the book of Ephesians as a family. And there are a great many spiritual family truths found in this epistle. If you go back to chapter 1, you have the guiding of the family. You have God working behind the scenes to bring about His will. You remember when you were little, sometime your dad did some things and you didn't understand them. You thought, boy, I don't know why dad does that or I don't know why dad did that. But now that you're older, you look back and you say, you know, dad knew what he was doing. It's amazing how much smarter your father gets the older you get. Have you noticed that? And a lot of time when I was growing up, I thought, dad, I don't know why we're doing this. But now that I'm old, I look back and say, okay, I understand. It's that way with the Lord. A lot of time we don't understand what He's doing, but one day we'll look back and we'll say, yep, now I see what God's doing. And throughout this chapter number 2, you have the Gentiles who are grafted into the family. In chapter number 3, you have grace in the family. Chapter number 4, in the beginning, you have getting along in the family. Paul talks about how we ought to get along with one another. Chapter 5, you find going out with the family. 3 times in chapter 5, he'll talk about our walk. You may not remember this, but I remember this. When I was a little boy, there were 4 of us McBride boys. We'd get in the car and head somewhere. And somewhere along the line of the trip, my mother would turn around and she'd say this, "Don't act like you're at home." Your parents ever say that to you? And what she was saying was, now when we get out, don't ruin the family name and the family reputation. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, though the Lord says to us in the family of God, now don't ruin my reputation. When you go out, live godly, live a holy life. Then in chapter 6, you have the girding up of the family. And you have, it is as though Paul sets us down and he says, all right, here's what we're going to face, here's our enemy, and here's how we're going to deal with it as a family. So you have all these family truths. I'm interested in one of them. I didn't mention it. I skipped it on purpose. It's found in our text. And I want to preach to you for a little while tonight with the help of the Lord on growing up in the family. Growing up in the family. I don't know if you've ever looked at someone and had this thought in your mind, why don't you grow up? I'll tell you, I've looked in the mirror a few times and said to myself, you know, you ought to grow up. And I believe God would say to us, it's time to grow up as a Christian. Not to be children anymore, but to grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Later on, he will say, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer warns us about some people who are not growing. Now, I want you to listen to this. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, are to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, Paul said, now I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You don't believe that? I won't argue with you. You'll find out I'm right when we get to heaven. But anyway, Paul said, he said, now, you ought to be grown up enough where you can teach others. But he said, you're not going forward, you're going backward. I'm having to teach you again. Now, Paul is exhorting us here in the book of Ephesians that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to us, it's time to grow up. Now, you know, if we had a child and the child did not grow, we would take him to the doctor and we'd say, something's wrong here. I've got a child and the child is not growing. But there's a lot of God's people. They say they're saved. They say they know the Lord, but they're not growing. But God would have us to grow. How you doing on your growing up? Now, I want to give you three thoughts here. I've got 3 points and then I've got about 150 sub-points. We'll see how far we get to them. Or as my friend down in Arkansas said, we'll have a big A, a big B, and a big C, and then we'll have several little A's, little B's, and little C's. We'll see. But I want us to think about Paul exhorting us to grow, and I'm going to give you a few truths that Paul gives us out of here, and then I want us to take a little test when we're done. First of all, I want to see that when Paul encourages us to grow, the first thing he does is he gives us promises. You know, a lot of times it was that way with your parents. They wanted you to learn a little responsibility. They made you a promise. They said, now if you'll do this and do it right and be responsible, then you'll get this. And so Paul says, I want you to grow. And he said, I want to promise you that God will help you grow. What does he do to help us grow? Well, first of all, in verse 7, he gives us grace. Now, I'll just let you in on this. We won't be able to deal with every verse that's in this chapter because we won't have time. But we'll hit the highlights of it. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Grace is that divine influence upon the heart manifested in the life. Grace is the favor of God. There is grace for salvation. There is grace for living. There is grace for guidance. There'll even be grace for dying, I believe, one of these days when the time comes. But God gives all of us grace. He gives us things that we do not deserve to help us grow. He gives us grace. You received grace when you got saved. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You got grace when you got saved. But Peter talks about, you'll notice over in the epistles of Peter, he'll talk about manifold temptations, and then later he'll talk about manifold grace. What's he saying? He's saying for every temptation, there's a grace a particular grace to help you to have victory. So He's going to give us grace, has given us grace, will give us grace. But then He gives us something else to help us grow. He gives us gifts. Look in verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, a lot of time when we think about the gifts that God gives, especially in the sense of spiritual gifts, we think about gifts, the sign gifts that we read about a lot of time in the Bible, like a tongues and prophecy and so on. And then later on there's the gift of exhortation and other things. But that's not the kind of gift Paul's talking about here. The gifts he says here that God has given us are not abilities, but rather they are people. Paul said God's given us gifts to help us grow. What are these gifts? They're people. He names them apostles and prophets. Now, I will say this to you. There are no apostles and there are no prophets in the Old Testament sense alive today. But there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And pastors and teachers, I believe, is the same office. Pastor and teacher. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, God said, all right, I gave you someone to help you grow. You know who it is? It's your pastor. You know, sometimes people get upset because the pastor does what he's supposed to. He takes the oversight in the congregation. And sometimes he'll have to take a step forward and he'll have to say, now this is what we're going to do. This is the way I believe God is leading us. And he takes the oversight. And invariably somebody will say, you know, that pastor thinks too much of himself. And they might say this. I'll tell you what's the matter with that preacher. He thinks he's God's gift to the church. You know what? If he thinks that, he's right. I just read it to you right there in the verse, didn't I? He gave some pastors. God gave you a pastor. I had a lady call me one time. She wanted to get married. I'm for marriage. I think people in love ought to get married. You know, it's the will of God. And so she called and wanted to get married. I said, I was in my office. She said, this Pastor McBride? I said, yes, it is. She said, Lakefield Baptist Church? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I want to get married. I said, good. I'm glad for you. And she said, I want to get married in your church. I said, well, do I know you? No, you don't know me. I said, you don't attend church here. She said, no, I go to house church. Now, I didn't say this to her. I wanted to, but I didn't. I wanted to say, then why don't you have your house pastor marry you? But the problem is, the reason she goes to house church is she doesn't want to have a pastor. Doesn't want to be under any authority. You will never grow if you don't submit yourself to God-given authority. And so, God gives us the pastor. And so, He gives us grace, He gives us gifts, He gives us a guide. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. What's He talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. That's the truth. And so, He gives us the Bible. A steady diet of the Bible will help you grow. Amen. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you memorize the Word of God? Have you hidden it in your heart? You do know that it's very possible one of these days we won't be able to get our hands on a Bible. I'm telling you, we're at the brink. We have, I believe, the most anti-Bible and anti-God administration that we have had maybe ever in the history of the United States. And we are, and here's what they're saying. They're saying that, I studied evolution one day. Did you know that they have come up with a new theory about evolution? They used to say evolution happened over millions of years, but they can't find the missing link. So now they've changed their story and they said that sometimes evolution goes along for a little ways the same and then takes an evolutionary leap. And they say that the Scientologists and the New Agers, they say we are on the edge of a new evolutionary leap, but it's not a physical leap, it's a spiritual leap. And they say the reason we haven't taken that leap yet is because there's a crowd of people holding us back. Guess who it is that's holding them back? Bible-believing Christians. Now listen to me. You know what? Now look at me. You know what they think? They think that we are mentally deranged. That's what they think. And so, there's going to come a time, and I don't know how soon it'll be, but there's going to come a time when if I stand in the pulpit and preach the Bible, I'm going to jail. And there's going to come a time, probably in our lifetime, the Lord doesn't come back, we'll have a hard time getting our hands on the Bible. So you better have it in your heart. You better have it memorized. If you won't have victory even in the time of trouble. He gives us a guide, the Word of God. Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't understand. I don't understand why I don't grow." You can't grow on Sports Illustrated. You can't grow on Reader's Digest. You have to grow on the Word of God. So He gives us promises. He promises us grace and gifts and a guide. And He promises us, He gives us a goal. He said, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." He said earlier in verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." He said, "You're going to be a perfect man." Now, wait a minute now. According to Romans chapter 8, one day I'm going to be just like Jesus. According to 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I'm going to be just like Jesus one day, but God wants me to become more and more like Him in my experience, in my everyday life, to be a reflection. So He gives us promises. He promises us help if we're willing to grow. But then He does something else. He not only gives us promises, but He, I guess I'll put it this way, He shows us pictures, or perhaps I could say He takes us places to help us understand about growing. So where does He take us, preacher? Well, the first place He takes us is to the nursery. Look in verse 14. He said that we henceforth be no more children. He said, "Now you want to grow? Stop acting like a child." Well, a lot of times God's people, they act like children. I've got a preacher friend who preaches a message. I can't preach it. I'm not mean enough. But he preaches a message, and the title of the message is, "All the babies in the church are not in the nursery." It's a pretty rough message. I got another preacher friend, and he preached a message one time at the Midwest Old-Fashioned Baptist Camp Meeting and Revival Grounds, we called it. He got a little fella. He's a pretty big, good-sized preacher. He got him a little fella, just a little slip of a fella. And the fella was fully dressed, but he put a diaper over his pants, put a little bonnet on him, and put a pacifier in his mouth and carried him around while he's preaching. And so he carried him around, and he preached on being a baby. And every now and then he'd say something, and the fella'd start choking, and he'd have to pat him on the back, you know, like you do with a baby. They eat something that doesn't go down very good, and they start choking on it. You gotta pat him on the back. You know, a lot of God's people are like that. Something happens down at church. I'm gonna use the preacher because he's close by. Something happens at the church. Maybe the preacher preaches something and it don't go down very good, and they don't come back. And the preacher has to go by and burp them.
Yeah.
It's okay now. I didn't mean it personally. I wasn't trying to hurt you. It's all right. Please come back.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what you have to do with babies, isn't it? You have to remind babies to eat. You have to remind them to brush their teeth. You have to remind them to get dressed. And babies in the church, you have to go by and say, "Now, you weren't in church. How come you weren't in church?" Are you listening now? And babies, they get upset over the least little thing, and they fight over things, and they cry, and they play while big things are going. I don't want to be a baby. You don't want to be a baby, do you? A baby Christian. You don't want to be cajoled is the word I'm looking for. You don't want to have to be pushed to serve God. You know, when you get a little older, you take on more responsibility. It'll all be that way in the house of God. Amen. So, He takes us to the nursery. Then, He takes us out to sea. He said again in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Then He said this, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He's talking about a ship out on the sea in the middle of the storm. The storm comes, and if you're not grounded in the Word of God, you'll start wavering. You'll start going whichever way the wind blows. I had a lady come to me one time. I was pastoring. She came on a Sunday. She said, "Preacher, I have a question." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Why did we change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "I want to know why we changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday." I said, "We never changed the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still Saturday. It's always been Saturday. Has nothing to do with the Christian, has to do with the Jew. It's a sign between God and the nation of Israel. Has nothing to do with born-again believers. We never changed it. We worship on Sunday because the Lord rose on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. Sometimes people say, well, we had Sabbath school. Not unless you have it on Saturday and not unless you're a Jew. Sabbath doesn't have anything to do with us. Son, so she's going through this. She said, and I explained it to her. And she said, well, why don't you ever preach on that? I said, I preached on it Thursday night in the midweek service. I was preaching through the book of Matthew, and I got to the place where the disciples had plucked ears of corn on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were mad about it. And Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And He said, the Sabbath was not made for, or man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And I preached on it that Thursday night what the Sabbath was, that it was a sign between God and the Jew and didn't have anything to do with the church. I preached on it all. But she is confused. You want to know why? She wasn't there. She wasn't there. You see, she was tossed about on every wind of doctrine. Then He takes us somewhere else. He takes us to the nursery. Then He takes us out to sea. Then He takes us to the midway. He takes us down to the fair. You know what I'm talking about, the midway? When I was a little boy, now this is what He said. He said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When I was a boy, my dad would take me to the Allegan County Fair. My dad was a frustrated farmer. So what do you mean? He grew up on a farm and he always wanted to be a farmer. And we always had a John Deere tractor parked behind the by the garage, but we never had a field. Because my dad always wanted to be a farmer and never was a farmer after he got away from home. But he loved animals, and we love animals. And so he would take me down to the Allegan County Fair. And we would go down there and we'd watch the horse pull. And we'd go down to the barns and we'd look at the steers. And we'd look at the hogs and we'd look at the chickens. And we'd look at all the things that Dad had on a farm when he was a boy. But in order to get to the barns, we had to go through the midway. You know what I'm talking about? That place where they have all the games and all the rides. And I'm just a little fella now. I'm just a little fella. And I'm walking down there. We're headed for the barns. Dad's got a hold of my hand. And we walk that place where they have them guns and you shoot at them targets. And man, I'm walking by there. And one of them fellas behind that counter looks at me and he said, hey, hey, son. And I turned to look at him. He said, yeah, you. He said, I can tell by the look of it. You're a dead shot. It's only, and he'd tell me how much it was. I don't remember. It might have been a nickel back then. He said, come, you get a shot right here. Said, all you got to do is knock out the target. Just knock it out so you can't see it. He said, I'm sure you can. He's telling me what a great, he didn't even know me. He's telling me what a great shot I am. And he's pointing out, he said, you can win this. I mean, they had teddy bears bigger than I was. And so he's calling me, you know, and he's trying to, I'm wandering that direction. I'm getting further and further. And my dad tightened his grip and pulled me back. And we got down a little further and they got that basketball hoop game and that boy's there, that fella's there and he shoots the ball through the hoop and he points it all and he said, hey, he sees me coming. He said, hey, there's a future NBA player. I bet you can sink them all. Just three shots, son, for such and such. And he never said nothing to Dad. But I'm telling you, he's talking to me. And the longer he talked to me and the more he said and the more he pointed all that stuff that I can win up there, I'm just kind of wandering that way. And Dad's got a hold of my hand. And he's pulling me back. And there's the ring toss game. And then there's this game. And finally my dad looked at me and he said, boy, you'd be wasting your money. Nobody ever wins that big stuff. It's all fixed. Now, what were those fellas doing? They were lying in wait to deceive. They knew what they was up to. And fortunately, my dad knew what they was up to. But I didn't know what they was up to. I want to tell you something. There is somebody lying in wait to deceive you. Stop you from growing. Somebody lying in wait would like to get you out of a good church and get you into some liberal thing. Where they don't preach anything, where they don't have any standards, where they don't take a stand on the Word of God. And you say, well, preacher, are they doing it on purpose? Some of them are deceived themselves, but some of them are doing it on purpose. The devil's got folks laying in wait for you. So you better keep your eyes open if you want to grow. I remember a preacher friend of mine won a man to the Lord just a few miles from our church. He was pastoring and won a young man to the Lord. And the young man was doing well. And then he met this fellow that went to a different church, an Assembly of God church. And he tried to get him out. He said, we've got better services than you have. He said, we're not so straight on the Bible like your pastor is. We don't get take such a hard line stand on different things. And he said, We're more free where we are, and you need to come get in our church. And he proclaimed himself to be a spiritual giant, and so he is leading that young fellow about to get him out of church. And then one night, on a Sunday night, the fellow decided he's going to go to church with him. He called him up and said, "What time is church?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What time is your Sunday night service?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm going to go to church with you. What time is your Sunday night service?" He said, "I never go on Sunday night." See, he found out just how spiritual he was. But he was lying in wait to deceive. Now, I want you to notice something else. He's taking us to the nursery. He's taking us out to sea. He's taking us to the midway. He'll take us to the classroom. I don't have time to deal with all these, but he'll talk about being taught by him. If we want to grow, we must be taught. But I want to spend a little time on this. He'll take us to the closet. Say, "Preacher, the closet." Yeah. Look in verse 22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man." Look in verse 24. "And that ye put on the new man." Now, when Paul gets to talking about putting things off and putting things on, I think wardrobe. Is that what you think of when you think about putting off and putting on? And when I think wardrobe, I think closet. I go to a lot of places. I go preach in places, and they'll say, "Now, preacher so-and-so wants to have you over to eat such and such a night." And I say, "Okay." And we go over there, and they'll take me on a tour of the house. They never show me the closet. Nobody ever said, "Now, come in the house. I want to show you this closet, this broom closet we got in the back." They never take me in the master bedroom and say, "I want to open these doors and show you what's in the closet." They never do that. And I'm glad. I really don't want to see what's in there. But I'm thinking about what's in the closet. Now, physically speaking, the closet's filled with things. I have in my closet, I have three wardrobes, three sets. So what do you mean? I got my skinny preacher wardrobe, I got my normal preacher wardrobe, and I got my fat man preacher wardrobe. So what are you wearing tonight? I'm wearing my fat man preacher wardrobe. I went on a diet. I lost 50 pounds. Then I went out and got some new clothes. It's my skinny preacher wardrobe. And then I got off my diet. And I got back up to the normal. And then I had to buy three new suits because I didn't stop at normal. I went beyond. And now I'm in my fat preacher wardrobe. And so I'm trying to get back at least to the normal preacher wardrobe if I never do get down. I got down to 175 pounds. Right now I'm 200 and plenty. But I told you all that to tell you this. Why would I keep those skinny preacher clothes in my wardrobe? You know why I'd keep them in the closet? Because I figure sometime, maybe a pipe dream, but I figure sometime I'm going to get back down there. And I'm going to put those on again. Have you got things in your closet that you can't wear or you haven't worn in years but you still have them in there? Why do you keep them in there? Well, you know, I might want to wear that sometime. I might get back down to where I can fit into that sometime. Are you listening now? All right, now let's talk about, look at me. Let's talk about your spiritual closet. What you got in there? The heart closet. You got things in there that you haven't done in a long time, but you haven't really got rid of them because you think you might want to do that again sometime. See, what happens is we keep things in our spiritual closet, and because of that, we're chained, and we don't grow because we keep going back. We don't really get rid of them. We just set them aside in the closet for a little while. And then when the time is right, we're going to get it back out. If we really were done with it, we'd throw it out. Right? You know what we need to grow? We need a good spring cleaning. Clean out our spiritual closet. Say, "I don't need this in my life." You know that lust, I don't need that in my life. I don't belong in my life. I'm a Christian. You know that grudge that I've been holding. I gotta get rid of that. I gotta get that right. Because I don't want it to hinder my growth. So, he takes us to the nursery, takes us out to sea, and he's trying to help us to grow. Takes us to the midway, takes us to the classroom, and takes us to the closet to put off some things and then put on some things. Then here's the last thing he does. He gives us promises. He takes us places. And then he asks us for proof. He asks us to prove that we're growing. A lot of people can say, well, I'm growing. But do you have any proof? Is there any proof that you're growing? Now, He's going to give us about six marks of spiritual growth. Let me talk to you about this. It's a funny story. I was in Lafayette, Indiana. I was preaching. The preacher said to me after service, he said, I want to take you out to eat. And so we went out to eat. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to Steak and Shake. So we went to Steak and Shake, and when we got done, he went up to pay, and he came back, and he was just pale. His face was pale. I said, what's the matter, preacher? He said, Brother Brian, they don't take a credit card here, and I don't have any cash. What are we going to do? I said, well, I've got cash. I'll take care of it. So I paid for it. So the next night, a young preacher came, and he wanted to take me out to eat. He said, I want to take you out to eat. I said, where do you want to go? He said, well, about the only place open this time of night around here is Steak and Shake. I said, okay. So we went to Steak and Shake. We got done eating. He went up to pay. He came back. He had that same look on his face the pastor had. I said, what's wrong? He said, Brother Brian, they don't take a credit card here, and I don't have any cash. What are we going to do? I said, I'll take care of it. The next night I got up, I said, now I'll go out to eat with anybody, but I'm not going to Steak and Shake. I refuse. But I told you all that to tell you this. When I was in the Steak and Shake paying the bill, because we didn't have a credit card, I paid the bill and I turned and I looked, and when I turned and looked at the door, I saw marks on the door. Beside the door, there were marks like this. So there'll be a long one, then a shorter one, then a long one, then a shorter one, then a long, all the way down. And I looked at it, I thought, what in the world is that? So I mentioned it to somebody, and this young lady who had worked at Steak and Shake said, I know what those are. I said, what's that? She said, those are in case we get robbed. And we can look when the fella's going out the door, and we can tell the police how tall he was by those marks. Well, now that got me to thinking about something else. I don't know if your mind does this, but when you get a certain age, everything that happens reminds you of something else that happened. And I thought about going into houses, and you go in a house where they've had little ones that are grown up, and you find a little place somewhere around there. Sometimes it's in a hallway or something, and you'll find a place where there are marks on the wall with a date by it. And what it was is a little fella, the little lady said, Mama, how tall am I? And she said, well, stand up here and we'll mark. So he stood up and they made a little mark. And then they put a date by it. And then she said, now what we'll do is we'll have you come back in a few months or next year and see how you've grown. And so the next year they come back and there's another mark with a date. And those marks are proof that the child is growing. Now I want to ask you a question. Is there any proof that you're growing spiritually? Now, Paul's going to give us several marks in this passage. The first one he's going to give us is the mark of truthfulness. He's going to say in verse number 25, wherefore putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth unto his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He said, now here's the first mark of spiritual growth, and that's truthfulness. You tell the truth? You say, well, preacher, I don't go out and lie. But wait a minute now, wait a minute. Listen to what he said. Put away lying, let every one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, what's he talking about, members one of another? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the membership here at the church. He's not talking about just general lying, though God hates lying. He's talking about lying to one another at church. You know when most people do their lying at church? During the invitation. When God spoke to their heart, they were too proud to bow the knee. So they pretended like there wasn't anything wrong. Have you been pretending that you're more spiritual than you really are? See, the first mark that Paul gives us of growth, of growing up, is that we tell the truth about where we're at with God. Then he says this. He says, be ye angry. Brother Tony Hudson said, I got the first part of that verse down. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here's the second mark. Temperament. How's your temper? I'm about growing up now. How's your temperament? I'm not talking about just losing your temper. I'm talking about getting mad, holding a grudge, unforgiveness. He'll bring it up again later. He'll say, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so you say, well, preacher, I, so-and-so did me wrong and I'm mad and I'm not going to get over it. Well, there's a problem with your growth. Alright, then he gives us a third mark. It's the mark of toil. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He said, now, I want you to work. And the Bible has a lot to say about slothfulness and about work. But I want you to notice where he puts the important part in this passage. He said that he may have to give. Now, here's an interesting thing. I want you to listen to me. So I'm going to say, preacher, I've worked hard all my life. I'm proud of you. But I want to ask you this question. Why? Why did you work hard all your life? Did you work hard all your life to have? That's the same reason the thief steals. To have. But Paul said, we ought to toil so that we'll have to give. Jeff, now I know you say, well, evangelists come in, preach on money. Well, you can think that if you want, but I'm preaching the Bible. Now, you know as well as I do, when a child's growing up, you have to teach them. You have to teach them that what they'll do is they'll say, I want this, and they'll think that life is about getting. You have to teach them that's not what life is about. So when we grow spiritually, we have to learn that it's more, Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. Alright, here's another growth, a mark of growth, and that is talking. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What'd you talk about today? My little niece, she would hear people tell jokes, and so she decided she's going to tell jokes. She couldn't even talk. She couldn't say a word. But her mom would say, tell a joke. And she'd go, and start laughing. Nobody had any idea what she's saying. But she'd tell her joke and garbledygook and she'd laugh. A lot of things we talk about are just like that. Gobbledygook, we used to call it. Has no meaning, has no merit. Now listen to what he said. He said, to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What did you talk about today? Did it minister grace to anybody? Or was it just complaining? Or was it gossip? Or was it murmuring? Or was it filthy? Or did it minister grace to those that heard you? See, when a child's growing up, did you ever hear somebody say like, boy, that little fellow, he talks like he's 25 years old. He talks like an adult. See, there's a difference between the way adults talk and children talk. Same way spiritually. How you doing on the mark? Then he'll give us this mark of thoughtfulness. And by the way, he'll say in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I believe he's talking about that mark of talking there. Then he'll say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be ye kind. Thoughtfulness is a mark. Thinking of others rather than self. And then the last one is thankfulness. Now, he'll say this, and be ye kind, kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Somebody said, preacher, why should I forgive someone? Because you've been forgiven. Because you are so thankful to God that your sins have been forgiven, that you're wanting to forgive other people the way you've been forgiven. Thankfulness in your life. I was reading one old Scottish preacher, what he wrote about Matthew 18, about that question that Peter answered. He said, Lord, how oft shall I, my brother have sinned against me and I forgive him till 7 times, and that whole chapter there. And I wished I could say it in the Scottish brogue, the way he wrote it down, but I can't. But the gist of it was this. He said, if you owned an acre of land, and he said your neighbor came over, and he encroached on your little acre of land, or even got close to the edge, he said you'd be right there, and you'd begrudge him any inch of ground, because you only had an acre. But he said if you had thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of acres, he said, and your neighbor encroached a little bit on your land, it wouldn't bother you because you had thousands and thousands of acres. And he said it ought to be that way with the Christian. If you've never had your sin forgiven, then every little offense in life will bother you. But if you've had your sins washed away and all your rottenness and iniquities been forgiven and forgotten by God, put away, then it ought to be that you would be able to forgive others for some little offense in this life. Because every offense in this life is temporal. But your forgiveness is eternal. So there's the marks. How you doing on those marks? See, what Paul is saying is, he's saying, now, we're talking about growing. He said, I want you to prove it. I want you to prove that you're growing. So I want you to prove it by your truthfulness. I want you to prove it by your temperament. I want you to prove it by your toil. I want you to prove it by your talking. I want you to prove it by your thoughtfulness and your thankfulness. He said, I want you to prove. Instead of just telling me that you're growing up, he said, prove it. Prove that you're growing. I want to read you a little something that I found. There was a lady in Virginia. And they carried her story in a monthly magazine called the Virginia Medical Monthly. They called this woman the lady who grew backward. Her husband passed away and she had 2 teenage daughters. And so she decided that she needed to double her efforts with her children because they didn't have a daddy. And so she decided she's going to act like a teenager. She started dressing like a teenager. She'd go to their parties with them. She began to live that way. Later on, her children began to notice that as they got older, she seemed to get younger, not physically, but mentally. They carried the story and it said in a few years the children noticed that as they grew older their mother was growing younger. Psychiatrists call it personality regression, which means a person walking backward. Usually such people stop going backward at a certain age, but not this woman. She slipped backward at the rate of 1 year for every 3 or 4 months of time that went forward. Finally, although she was 61 years old, she acted and talked like a 6-year-old. She was sent to a sanitarium where she insisted on wearing short dresses and playing with toys and babbling like a child. Then she became like a 3-year-old. She spilled her food and crawled on the floor and cried for her mama. Backward still further, she drank milk, curled up like a tiny baby, and finally died. Now here's what happened. She stopped going forward and she started going backward. And Paul said to those people in the letter to the Hebrews, he said, the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of God, the oracles of God. He said, you become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Paul said, you're going backward. There's a real danger tonight if you're not growing and going forward. You're going backward. So Paul said, all right, here's the marks. You know, we can't do it tonight, but wouldn't it be something if God could step us all back up to the wall? So here's where you were when you got saved. Here's where you are now. How you doing on the proof? I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Paul's talking to us about growing. There ought to be things in our lives we had trouble with that we now have victory over. Areas of our life where growth is evident. If you're alive, you ought to be growing. If you're saved and have experienced the grace of God, you ought to be growing. Are you growing? Is there an area of your life, maybe one of the marks we talked about tonight, where you'd have to say, "Preacher, I'm in trouble right there. I'm having trouble with the truthfulness. I'm not making the mark on that temperament. That toil. I need to grow." Listen now. There's grace available. There's a measure of grace available to help you grow. But I don't think it's any coincidence that Paul put truthfulness at the beginning of this list. Because you'll never grow until you tell God the truth about where you're at and where you need help. But if you'll get truthful and honest with God, He'll help you. How are you doing on your spiritual? Let me ask you this question and then we're going to pray. Are you saved? Are you alive? Paul said, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Are you alive in Christ? Could you tell me about the time you called on the Lord and asked Him to forgive you and He saved you? Could you tell me about that time? How many people here, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, how many could say, by lifting the hand, you say, "Preacher, I could tell you about the time." I may not tell you the exact moment or even the exact day, but I could tell you about the time when I believed on the Lord and He saved my soul. I know I'm saved. How many could lift their hand as a testimony? I'm saved and I know it. I can tell you about the time and the place. Saved and I know it. Just lift it up. Hold it up. Thank you. Is there somebody here tonight that said, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know. I need to be saved. Will you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you." You can't tell me about a time or a place when you believed on the Lord and you were saved, born again, all your sins forgiven. But you say, "Preacher, I want to know about that time. I want to be saved. Will you pray for me?" Is there anybody like that? You slip your hand up and let me pray for you. Would you let me pray for you tonight? Anybody like that? Now, Father, help us in these next few moments. There are folks here who could not raise their hand a moment ago. And I pray, Lord, that they'll get honest with You. Heaven and hell awaits. Heaven if they have trusted Christ, and hell if they haven't. What they do with You determines where they'll spend eternity. Lord, if they never trusted You, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They cannot grow. And if they die, they will go to hell. So Lord, I pray You'd impress upon them that this is an important decision. They'll do something about it tonight while they can. Then I pray for Your children, Lord. We need to grow. Help us. Help us tonight to get honest with You. That's the first thing, Lord, to get honest with You about where we at and what we need. And then You'll help us with the rest. So I pray for honesty, Lord, in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.